Okay, thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us, and I certainly hope we can keep it going and keep it on the air. We had a good day today, and it seemed like it'd be great if we could finish it off in the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, again to Galatians, the book of Galatians. We've made it to the third chapter last week, and we want to continue our journey through Galatians in the third chapter. We got down through verse 5, I think, and so we got into this a study or two back into this doctrinal correction, if you will, that's, as it's called in the structure there, and we talked last week about justification, and then we got down into chapter 3. Where it gives us the expostulation, and I had to look that up, and I looked that up in the English dictionary, and I had never seen it used before. But postulation is basically someone demanding an answer. And expostulation is trying to come up for the use of the negativity of the question. And that's what, Paul was doing there in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that we covered before we stopped last week. He called them, "Oh, foolish Galatians," in a couple of places. And he started out with a question: who had bewitched you? So that gives us the idea, that the answer he is going to get is an answer of negativity, and it's generally answered with a warning. And so, in Paul's case, you know, concerning the Word of God, he really loves to keep things on the positive end and a forward movement. This seems to be, the ones he's talking to seems to be going in a backward direction or in reverse. So I think this was the gist of the first five verses of Scripture there, and we might just need to go back and read it right quick before we get in to our study, because our study today kind of gives us a small change, if you will, as to where he seemed to start out with. And he says in 3:1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth and crucified among you? This only would I learn." So he's saying again here, there's a question coming up. He said, "I just want to know one thing of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And then he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" We know that the law dealt with the flesh, and the law dealt with Israel concerning their Messiah or their Christ. And he goes on with this. It seems like the questions just keep popping up there. And 4, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? It says, you know, why would you want to go back? Are you that senseless? Because, you know, things in vain is really a situation for nothing. And Paul didn't want to waste his precious time that the Lord had given him for nothing. And it says in verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. I guess this is the last question in that grouping. He says, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So, you know, he gave them an opportunity to answer that question and to realize and understand that it wasn't by the works of the law, because the works of the law is, you know, was basically for Israel and basically to point them, to show them the way to their Messiah, to Christ. And so the hearing of faith is very important aspect of Paul's teaching. And so with that last question, he goes right into the illustration between Abraham and his seed. And of course, and this runs from the rest of the 3rd chapter in the verse 11 of the 4th chapter. And I made a note here, and I said Paul expresses the now difference, or shows the difference between the law and Jesus Christ to Abraham's seed, as to what it was and what it now has become. And this is going to take place, as I said, from right here to chapter 4, verse 11. And so this is the lead-in to verse 6 of Galatians 3. And this is study 7 in our series. And we're doing it on the 15th day of January, 2014. And this is a kind of a, for me and my wife, it's kind of an anniversary, because she was released from rehab 6 months ago today. So I've had her at home now for a grand total of 6 months. I thank the Lord for that opportunity and that time. And in a way, it doesn't seem like it's been that long. And in a way, it seems like it's been much longer. So, you know, that's just the way it goes. So, let's look at verse 6. Yeah. When you look at verse 6, you realize because of the dark type there, that it is a quote from somewhere. And Galatians has got quite a few of the quotes in them, and if you will, if you've been a student of the Word very long, you'll understand that as Paul goes on into his ministry and gets more involved with what the Lord Jesus Christ has got him set out to do. The quotes get fewer as we go along, but here he's making the point, making the statement that as long as they're in this dispensation, that there are many there that are still trying to keep the law and to circumcise, especially the ethnos or the Gentile population of those people that are being brought into this hope. And of course, they're being brought into the Jewish hope for a reason, and that's to make them jealous and to have them to bear fruit, if they will. It's like, you know, we call it the grafting in process. And so this is kind of pointing a finger in that direction. We'll go ahead and read verse 6. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And this is a quote from Genesis 15:6. And it says, even there, it starts off with even, and that's 25:31 in the Strong. And it means as, or just as, or it could mean according to, or as, or how, or when. But he uses the word here, even. He says, even as. So you see the as there is just as, or even as. Abraham believed God. So, here, I think when this was written, it might have been Abram at the point, I'm not sure when they changed his name, but when he got the name changed, but to believe is to have faith in or persuaded by. And that's persuaded by is either speech or vision. And in this situation, it was both. So Abraham had a vision, but he also heard God. So turn with me back to Genesis 15, if you will. And let's look at verses 1 through 6. Keep your place there, and we'll turn to Genesis 15, and it's on page 21, so it can't be too hard to find. And 15 of Genesis. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And this deals with the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, we've talked about this from time to time, and sometimes it was like Abraham was in a sleep here, so it was more of God's covenant than it was Abraham's covenant, but God chose, he chose Abraham, and he can choose whom he will, or whom he wishes. And so, you know, in this case, it seems as if Abraham agreed, but he didn't have a great large input into it. It's kind of like the corporate head talking to the workers, if you will, and he can take input or not take input, you know. So this is kind of the way it goes. So let's look at this for just a minute. It says, after these things, and you'd have to go back to 14 and get that. It said, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So you have evidently things to be seen and things to be heard. Saying, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So here, he talks about a shield. And if you go to, back over to Ephesians 6:16, and you find that Christ is faith shield. So his faith shield, that protection there is always Christ. It's always the creator God, mm-hmm. Jehovah. Even with Abraham. You say, well, you know, that seemed like a long time ago. Well, it was, but yet, we realize that the Son of God created all things that we know. And so, therefore, he was there with the Father long, long before man was ever brought into existence there. So, we know from reading Romans 10:17, that when Jehovah spoke, Abraham believed what he heard. He didn't waste any great thought on that. And he says, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And so Abram here was concerned about what the Lord was going to give him. And he was childless, and he was rather up in age. And he said, you know, the steward of his house, or the one that would be a natural heir to the things that Abraham would inherit, would be somebody else's son. Would be this Eliezer of Damascus.
I guess by their, either by their law or their tradition, if the elder, you know, Abraham, the owner of everything, didn't have an heir, then everything went to the heir of whoever the chief servant was.
Yeah.
I mean, the child of the chief
the
servant.
The steward of the house, yeah. And so that was, I think that was the law of camaraderie at that
time.
Yeah. And because, you know, if you go to Hebrews and you look at these things, you see how kind of the structure of how things are laid out. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one is born in my house, is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came, verse 4, unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So he heard that, you know, even what they had set up to do, wasn't going to work out, and that it was going to be from his bowels, from within him, he was going to have an heir. And so I guess that made more questions with Abram because of his age and because of his wife's age. And but he still took it on faith. And so he brought, and I guess this is probably where the vision come from, or the seeing part of this. And he got, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And if you've ever been out on a real starry night where everything that's possible to see with the naked eye that you could see, and this might have even been a little more than the naked eye here, I might venture to say that, because everything or anything is possible with God. So Abraham might have seen more than you and I could see. Who knows? But when he looked up and he saw these things, and he said, okay, can you number these things? And, of course, the answer to the question would have been no. But he said, so shall thy seed be. So he understood from that that the number of his seed would be an extraordinary number, or one that would be beyond the normal counting procedure. And when he looked up, and of course when he saw that, and he realized this, this is where we get the statement from, and Galatians 3:6. And he said, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So, when he counted there, or counted it, this is reckoned or imputed it to him for or as righteousness. And then you got a note down there in the companion Bible, and I certainly hope that all of you have a companion Bible, because it has some pretty good stuff in it, in the notes and in the sides that we look at sometimes. And it says, this was positive input, positive imputed righteousness, because he believed concerning Christ. It was more than forcing righteousness, which was negative or none imputation of sin, as you can find in Psalms 32, 1 and 2. This was the consequence of the gospel preached to Abraham. Copulate that with the Galatians 3 and read Romans 4 and again Galatians 3, Galatians 3, 8. Read Romans 4 and Galatians 3. So you see, we find here that in Genesis that the gospel there was preached to Abraham. This good news, God was giving this good news to Abraham. And I'm sure that it was something that had to be taken by faith. It probably was a little tough for Abraham to take in all this. You know, because God was really putting it on him at that point in time. Kind of like, you know, I think back to the Apostle Paul when he got mystery truth. And this seems to be a lot for one man to digest at one time.
Take him.
You know, and then he went on, and of course that's not all that story, because there's a lot of that that deals with the things that went on concerning the agreement there. And that was just kind of the answer to what we find where it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And he believed God, really, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, which was to come many, many, many years on down the road. So he says in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Know there is gnosko. Know ye therefore. And so therefore is, pops up again in Paul's writing. And, you know, we need to stop, look, and listen and think on these things, because there's great truth being ushered out there. Know ye therefore they, and they there is the true seed of Abraham, of Abram, which later, of course, became Abraham. They which are of faith, and this faith is the fact of showing the same faith as their forefather Abraham showed. It's something to believe God and to believe what he's showing these people without really asking questions. And I think this was one reason why Abraham was put in the stupor of the sleep, because of the questions that he had. But God opened his mind up, I think, to a point, and you can agree or disagree with it, to where he could understand his part of this agreement that was being made over there. But it was being understood through faith's eyes. It was something that if God spoke it, Abraham didn't have a question with it. And I think it's the way we should be today, that if God has called you or me or have chosen us for something, there should not really be a question with it. If we are of faith, if we are people of faith, and it says they, and then if you go on down, it says the same there, and they and the same are children or offspring. Are the children of Abraham because of Abraham's faith. And they couldn't be called the son of God because the son of God hadn't showed up on the earth yet. And so, but they... if they had all these attributes that Abraham had, certainly they are the children of Abraham. They are children of the choosing, because he says, to you and to your seed. And so that included the offspring that he would have according to God's plan and purpose. And it was through Isaac, and it certainly wasn't through Ishmael. That when you go back to the story, you know. And then you get to verse 8. It says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel under Abraham, saying, you see, this is how it's tying together.
Wow.
In thee shall all nations be blessed. So you see, in this agreement that God was making with Abraham, whether Abraham could answer or not, or question or not, he got the good news that it was Abraham and Abraham's seed that was going to carry this good news that God wanted to spread abroad to everybody of who he was and who his son was.
Israel, had they accepted the Lord, would have become God's channel of blessing to the earth.
Right. They were to be the ministers of God in this aspect. Okay. So it says, and the scriptures foreseeing or having knowledge beforehand or foreknowledge. You know, if you foresee something, you have gnosko, you have knowledge there that these things are going to take place. And certainly, God had that ability. He had that ability to know how these things were going to come about. But what he's saying here is really important to us, because we as Gentiles, you know, it took a long time for it to ever come around to where we could truly understand what they're talking about here. Having knowledge beforehand or foreknowledge. And, well, in order to clear this up, let's go somewhere else. Let's go back to Acts 2. There's two places in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Early on, you know, Peter got up and was making statements. And we got Peter speaking here in Acts 2. I want you to look at Acts 2, 22 through 24. And then we're going to stay there in the chapter, but we're going to go to 29 and read from 29 to 32. Now, this is Peter speaking. You men of Israel, hear these words, Acts 2, 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Okay. Now look at verse 29. And you see here from 25 through 28 talks about David speaking and what he said. And you get down to 29, it says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, we just left off up there in 24 with it, that God had loosened the pains of death of Jesus, because it wasn't possible that she should be holding of it, that it wasn't possible that he could stay dead. But here David's dead. And he stayed dead because we've got his sepulcher here. Okay. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that as the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ or the Messiah to sit on his throne. Oh, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So you see the importance of the fact of raising up one that had died and that had died for a reason or for a cause. So it says, if you go back and you look at Galatians 3:8, it says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel under Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. This was the task that was to be taken up of Israel for God, that all nations should be blessed. In thee, in you, Abraham, and in your seed, this was your task, this was your seed's task that God had required. And it says in verse 9, so then, or with this understanding, in mind, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It would be all nations. So then they, all nations, which be of faith, who believe in the faith principle, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Because at this point, Christ had not come. But Abraham knew that he was going to. And it says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the books of the law to do them. But you know, when we talk about being blessed with faithful Abraham in verse 9, let's go back there for just a minute. If you're blessed with that means to cohere or stick together, or that you're logically connected. Doesn't matter if it's one or two or if it's an entire nation. If you're blessed together or blessed with, you know, then you have a connection. You have a situation that God chose to do something for all. And it's proximity to and hence conjunction or coherence with. And that's holding nearness as space a proximity is holding nearness as space, and conjunction is being joined as a union, or, you know, as a man and a wife takes a vow to become one. That's the union. And so that's what it means to, I think, to be blessed with. Because if something happens to one, it happens to the other. And the faithful one here, if you haven't gotten it by this point, the faithful one here is Abraham. He is the example of faith that God expects. Abraham was the example of what God expected. So, you know, when Isaac came along and grew up, and they went up on the mountain, you know, to make the sacrifice, and they didn't take an animal with them. They took the wood, and they took the servant and the wood. And Isaac looked around and said, you know, what are we going to sacrifice, Father?
I see the wood, I see the fire.
Yeah, we got the wood and the fire. We got everything but the sacrifice. And you see, I agree with Ronnie. I think that God chose not because Abraham would not hesitate to take his son's life, because he now has the example of Christ in his mind, or his mind's eye. And he knows the Messiah is going to come, but he also knows that God's already made a promise to him concerning his seed. And so this wasn't a real something that Abram had to ask a question about, right? Well, by that time it was Abraham. He just went to do what was necessary. And God says, oh, whoa, now I know. So there are things he chooses not to know. So we're looking at verse 10 here, and it says, it seems as if the law has become a curse, an even greater burden upon Israel as they went along. And, you know, of course, they added their own stuff to it, but there was a lot in the five books that we've got in the front of the Bible there that deals with the law.
That's the amazing part, is if God's law wasn't sufficient, they added all this other stuff.
They got conscious, you know. They got a little deal of conscience going on. They added to it with their own thinking. When Christ come, that's what he really chided them for, is it? You know, your own traditions and the things that you started doing and you just kept doing. And so that's part of the whole picture here. It says, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So in verse 10, I looked at this too. Have you ever looked at this? Talks about the works and the law and the curse. It's like the Holy Spirit.
Or the article.
You know, it has the article before it. So it's something that you know, needs to be looked at a little bit, you know. So those that still practice and use the works of the law, it's It's not with the teachings and the instructions of their Messiah when he came forth to them. And they were under the curse or beneath. They were beneath, under there is hupo, which means beneath, and you got the curse again. And so they were servants to sin, really, with no way out. Now, the law was to point them toward Christ, but they lived their life having over and over and over again to obey the law and to do the things of the law. And that's the reason, I think, when you go to Revelations, toward the end of Revelations, you have the books, and the books were opened, and they were judged by their works.
Different standards of judgment.
So it was a different standard to a point. And then, of course, now, after Christ came, then things were going the other direction. So this is what Paul it's almost like he's winding the clock. You know, he's turning the wheel to get them out of one dispensation into another dispensation, because what is going to be given after these earlier books are going to be the things which we find now are truth for today. And so they were really a servant to sin with no way out. And you can find it says, and then the quote here is from Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them. And he says, but that no man, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So, no man is justified by the law. If you go back to verse 8, you know, it kind of makes that quite clear. It was a taskmaster to point them toward their Messiah. And, of course, the Messiah in the Hebrew, the word is Messiah. In the Greek, it's Christos, or Christ. And so it wasn't that they didn't know about the Son of God. So he talks about there in the sight of God or before him. It is evident. And evident there is 12:12 in the Strong's. And the Greek word is delos. And it's clear or manifest or certain. So you see, in the sight of God, it is evident or it is certain. There's no question, no question that the just shall live by faith. The right or the righteous, that's the just, shall live by faith or Christ's faith, as Abraham had faith and passed it along to his own. Well, Christ took our sins and curses upon the cross that we could be identified as a son of God by belief. And so it's by Christ's faith that we have our hope. And by Abraham's faith, those people had hope by being who they were, by the blood of Abraham. But now, by the blood of Christ, or the shed blood of Christ, we have that same type of faith in us. But it took a long time for that to come around because of the plan and purpose of God. And in God's time, he sent his son. He could have done it any time he chose, but that was the time that he chose to do it. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So this is written to those foolish Galatians that have had now the understanding of Christ and who he was, what he was, and what he was trying to preach. And so Paul is saying, and the law is not of faith. And it's, you know, the law was a have to, not a want to. And I think faith is a want to. You have to be convinced by the Spirit, then you want to do it. And he said, the man, he, and that's he that doeth them shall live in them. And so I think that's when the books were open. You're going to find people there that live by the faith that God asked them to live by at that time. But it was really anchored in works. It was anchored in what they were supposed to do,
yeah,
or what they were expected to do.
In some of the epistles, I think it's either James or by Peter or by John. I can't remember which, but because their works, it said, would be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble.
Yeah.
They wouldn't stand the test. Yeah.
Some would, some wouldn't. So, I don't know how all this fits into the whole scheme of things in the end time. But certainly, I guess we'll know. So, verse 13 and 14 kind of changes gear here. We don't really have a lot of time, but we really understand that we've been redeemed by Christ, that we've been brought back. And as I said, 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we've been redeemed by Christ, and Christ here is in the English. And the Messiah is in Hebrew. And Christos was in the Greek. So it says hath there. Christ hath means ability, possession, relation, or condition. And all of these certainly could fit Christ. Hath redeemed. He had the ability to redeem. Certainly the possession. He possessed the agreement with his father that he could do this and would do this. And certainly when he did it, he had the relationship or the condition to say, yes, I have paid the price. And to redeem is to buy back or to buy out. And that's exegorazo. I hope I pronounced it halfway clear. He redeemed us from or away from the curse of the law. And that was certainly a case of what had become a type of imprisonment in 13 there. It says, being made a curse, kathara. And that's, the curse is, like God calls it an abominable thing, or an abhorrence, if you will. And that's saying it softly. Yeah. That's kind of sugarcoating it a little bit. It says, being made a curse for us. So he took upon himself all our sins and all this evilness that we have. He became our disobedience, if you want. If you want to get right down to it. The disobedience that kept us out of a situation of having a relationship with God was our disobedience, our sinfulness, and he took that away. And the reason he done that is in verse 14. Is that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In order that the blessing or the promise of God, the promises of God that was made to Abraham, might be shared, might come, or be shared on the Gentiles or the ethnos. That might come there is to reach from out from one with the idea of touching another. So this blessing, this promise of God might come that it might touch not only Abraham and all those that he made that promise to, but it would also reach out and touch the Gentiles or the ethnos. Through, and that first through there is continuing in Jesus Christ, that we might or be able to receive or to obtain the promise. And you know, that promise was made quite clear in the words of Luke 24:45-53. And if you got just one more minute, go with me there and we'll close. Luke 24. We've got kind of got a late start. Luke 22:24. Okay, in Luke 24, let's start with 45. And this was just before Jesus went back into glory. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Luke 24:45-46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So the promise was of the Spirit, or the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit. And this through here is a little different from the through that had continuation in Jesus Christ. It is the word, the thing, D-I-A, and it means the diameter, or where we get the word diameter. And its diameter is passing in from one side and out the other. But here it is passing from one unto another as gift or gifts of the Spirit. And that's what the Comforter come to do. And the Comforter come to dwell within us, not upon or not with, but in us, and that he would pass, the Comforter would pass this from us to others as gifts or faith, that we might have this faith principle to persuade those to believe as we have believed. That's from touching one to the other. And that through there is the Holy Spirit being able to do its work within us to pass from the Holy Spirit to others, gifts. And we understand, we realize from Acts 2 on that those gifts were given out. And still in Galatians, when Galatians was written, it is a book, an epistle that happens during the time of these gifts being used and expanded and brought forth, that gives those people in that day the ability to do things, you know, that we don't have the way of doing them today, because now we have this mystery truth which gives us the understanding of something even greater than the gifts of the Spirit.
Amen.
And that is a direct dealing with Christ that nobody else in the world had ever had the opportunity to have, is to be part or a member of the body of Christ and Him the head. Thank you for your time. Hope we didn't have too many skips.
No, I think it kind of leveled off after we got started.
No.
I think we did confirm that we had some pal talk issues.
Thank you for being with us tonight. God bless you.